of get rolling this week, get rolling along. If you have questions about this section, then you can write them down, and they're the ones I'm going to address first. And we're going to go over the first eight visions. As I said last week, we're going to do a review, because I think a review of this book is important, because it is a little difficult for us, because we have Gentile minds. We're not blessed with Jewish minds. And so it's a little harder for us, because this is written to basically a Jewish audience. So with that, we'll start. This week, here's what we're doing. Reviewing the eight visions. And I gave a sheet last week, and if you weren't here last week, you just got a new sheet. But we're going to review the eight visions of the first six chapters and ask questions. And I think that there are questions that you may have been raised. And we started last week. I gave you this sheet, and I gave you the first vision. So you get that free. Vision number two is found in 18 through 21. What do we got there? Somebody. Subject of vision number two.
Four horns and four craftsmen.
Four horns and four craftsmen. Anybody else see anything else? If you did, you got a vision. You got your own vision going on. There you go.
The four horns, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome that scattered the Jewish people?
Yes. Four horns and four craftsmen. Or it could be blacksmiths.
And
it could be carpenters, because it doesn't specify what kind of craftsmen. Could be wood, could be metal. Okay, so what does it mean? What does it mean? Watching the nations punish one another. Okay. So the basic idea here is that the Lord is going to defeat all the nations that persecuted Israel.
Yeah.
So the four horns are the nations that's going to overthrow Israel.
The four horns are the nations that persecuted Israel. The four craftsmen are what God is going to use to overthrow those nations. And, of course, there's a progression. The Lord is the one who's going to use His power and use His agents to overcome these nations. So, yeah, Tony?
By extension, does the Roman Empire include the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist?
Yeah, right, because they didn't see a break in the Roman Empire. From the Old Testament perspective, there is no break in the Roman Empire. It's one continuous empire until it's destroyed. Of course, it's the final one that's destroyed by the Messiah who's going to come and destroy that one. Let's leave this vision, go to the next one. The third vision is chapter 2. What's the main subject of this vision?
What is the man with the measuring line?
The man with the measuring line. Yeah, the man with the measuring stick or measuring line or something to measure with. The man with the measuring line. And what's he doing? Measuring Jerusalem. Yeah. So what's it mean?
Will be restored.
The vision promises Jerusalem will be restored, right?
That wall.
The boundaries increase. Now no walls. Multitude of men and cattle is going to be prosperous. And the Lord will reign. Yeah, so you see all those things in that vision, don't you? Right in that chapter. There's a question. Anybody have a question about that? Let me read this. What's the relationship between measuring Jerusalem and the remainder of the chapter? Is the angel saying that because Jerusalem will have no walls, it cannot be measured? I don't think it's saying that.
It doesn't need walls for defense anymore, yeah.
Exactly, right. What are walls for? Yeah, so what becomes the defense of the city? The fire, which is the personifying the Lord Himself being in their presence.
So,
what would be the need of a wall? Yeah. Yeah, this is the Lord reigning in the city. After the tribulation, Babylon will have been destroyed. Everything will be purged, right? Yeah. And the promise and the promise here through the prophet is Jerusalem is being prepared now, because the prophet has come to say, I want you to rebuild this temple. But for the future, there's a future expansion and glory coming. It's going to be much different than what they're looking at in their day. Because what they're dealing with is not expansion and glory. They're being closed in. It's very hard for them to visualize this expansion and glory. And of course, the prophet comes and gives this promise. But I tell you, it's still hard. I mean, the promises of the New Testament for us, the promises of glory. It's hard to visualize in your day-to-day life the glory we look forward to. So the anticipation of great joy, as well as this expansion and the glory of the temple, the great joy that they will have for this future expansion and this promise for this city. Tony.
In verse 11, it says, many nations people. You know, you see God's ultimate purpose to bring all the Gentile nations under his control.
And it's bringing the nations to the city of Jerusalem to worship the Lord Jesus Christ without having to become Jewish. That's the important point. Without having to become Israelis or Jewish. These are Gentile nations that will serve under the Jewish king. Because that promise is throughout the entire book of the prophets, that the Gentiles will be part of this kingdom as Gentiles. And Tony's referring to the book of Acts, where the resistance was, you've got to be Jewish if you're going to be part of the kingdom. That was became the Jewish legalistic mindset. Okay, did I answer your question?
Yeah, I guess so. I still don't quite understand the whole measuring line idea. It seems like all this stuff follows, but what does that have to do with the size of Jerusalem?
Because of what they were seeing in that day. Remember, many people were disappointed by the temple that they saw in their life. So the promise is, the Lord's going to bring a measuring line that's going to be such an expansion that there won't be walls, and that there's going to be a fullness of men and cattle. And so the promise of this measuring line is a far greater expansion than what they're looking at right then. Does that make sense? Does that make more sense? Yeah. That there's a promise been made. You see, what's Zechariah mean? It means remember. And Zechariah means the Lord remembers. So what Zechariah is coming to do is his ministry is a reminder ministry. The Lord remembers, and you're going to go, remembers what? Everything that he's told you. And so now I want you to remember. And so Ezekiel would be part of that remembrance. So would Isaiah. So many of the things Zechariah is going to touch on, if you go back and do the link back to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then it brings a fullness. Because Zechariah is not going to explain everything all over again. Because he's there to say the Lord remembers. The Lord doesn't forget the promises he made. And Jerusalem is a huge promise out of Isaiah and Jeremiah. You know, he's promised to come back and restore the city. And Daniel and Ezekiel, they all precede Zechariah. And so when you put this together, then it's a remembrance. It's a call to remember. Well, let's go to the next vision. Number four is in chapter 3. What's it about?
The vision of Joshua, the high priest.
The vision of Joshua, the high priest. Anybody have a different vision? The basic vision of Joshua. What's happening to Joshua? He's being cleaned. Yeah. Getting the clothes changed. Yeah. Joshua, the high priest at that time. Cleansing of Joshua and the restoration of the nation of Israel. What's it mean?
Symbolizing the cleansing of Israel.
Right. What's Joshua represent? The branch. Yeah, Joshua represents the branch. What is the meaning of carrying an inscription on the stone? Where do you see that? Verse 9. Behold, the stone that I set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it. I will mark it. And I will move the iniquity of that land in one day. And when we studied this vision, remember this chapter, and we studied it, I said there's four allusions to Messiah in those two verses, 8 and 9, 3, 8 and 9. But Joshua is a symbol of the promise that the branch will come and remove the iniquity of the nation. The nation will be cleansed of all iniquity, and this all happens in one day. Now that happens in two phases. Because there's one day that the sin is actually removed, and there's another day when the land is so fully cleansed and restored that Messiah will be able to rule in that land. Verses 8 and 9, the four references to Messiah. Branch is one. Stone, servant, seven eyes. Seven eyes. See, servant, branch, stone, and on the stone are seven eyes. And they're all references to Messiah. Isaiah 11 also refers to a branch, using a different word, but the same idea. The seven spirits of the Lord are the seven eyes, the seven spirits that go out into all the world. What are these seven eyes? They're equated to the seven lamps that come in the next vision. The question, what is the meaning of the carrying an inscription on the stone? The stone is marked permanently, and those marks are the marks that carry out that promise, I will remove the iniquity of the land in that one day. How is it that the stone is marked? Crucifixion, yeah. And we're going to see that later in the book. That's going to be expanded upon, the marks that the Messiah will bear. What's the next vision? Chapter 4. What's it about?
The gold lampstand.
Gold lampstand and two olive trees. Yep. Right. The gold lampstand has a golden bowl above it and the two olive trees. But that's basically it. The golden lampstand and the two olive trees. How many lamps are on this lampstand?
Seven.
Which, as a Jewish person, you would automatically think of what?
Temple.
In the temple. Right. Where is a lampstand in the temple? Holy place. Which is lying in front of the Holy of Holies. Right. Two compartments, holy place. Behind the holy place is the Holy of Holies. That's in the entire structure. It's called the tabernacle. So the Jewish person, when you say a lampstand with seven lights on it, is that's from the holy place. So what's it mean? Why does he do this? That these two olive trees stand at the side of this lampstand. From the two olive trees, what comes from the two olive trees?
Oil.
Where's the oil go?
Into the
lamps. Okay. So the power for the lamps comes through the two olive trees.
So we're receiving God's Spirit for doing all his work.
We receive God's Spirit for doing his work. Two olive trees, two men. And who are the two men? Joshua and Zerubbabel. Right. Because what famous verse is in this chapter? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says who? The Lord. This is the Lord saying, I know what you're seeing. They're fearful. Who's in power? Persians are in power. And what's surrounding them? Hostile Samaritans that want to corrupt this whole process. They want, either want to put a stop to it or they want to help take it over. You know, that was one of their offers. Let us come and build with you. We'll do it with you. And they said, no, we don't want you part of this. You're not of us. We don't want you involved in this. You know, you might think, well, in order to overcome the Samaritans and the Persians, what are we going to need? A bigger army. We're going to need some military strength. We're going to need some stronger leaders. And God's saying, none of that's going to help you. Stronger Air Force. Yeah. It was on the news this week that Israel has the second most powerful Air Force in the world. And you know, that's really kind of sad. Because they're depending on their military might rather than the power of the Lord. But that's what they depend upon. And of course, we depend upon that too. Because we want them to have a powerful Air Force too. But does America depending on the power of the Lord?
No.
Does any nation depend upon the power of the Lord? No. So the Lord comes to this little ragtag group of 50,000 exiles who've come back, these faithful people who've come back, and says, look, I'm going to take care of you. It's not by strength, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And here's the promise. He's going to work through Zerubbabel with Joshua at his side to complete the temple. Now, look at the promises he's just made previous to that. That he's going to defeat the enemies of Israel. He's going to restore Jerusalem. He's going to remove all iniquity of the nation in one day. And he's going to rebuild the Lord's temple. Now, is the Lord just talking about this temple that they're building at that present time? No, he reaches forward into the future and says that there's going to come a day when they're going to shout, grace, grace, when they see him lay the top stone. Verse 7. There's that stone coming back again. That top stone, that finishing stone. There's that idea of the stone coming in. We know from the previous versions, a stone is not just talking about a rock. It's talking about a person, right? What else does it say about this stone? The capstone of the New Jerusalem, that last final stone. Here, what they do, they're looking for the final capstone. I do remember this. They're looking for the final capstone. When they go to complete a building, they're looking for that perfect stone to put in that final corner because this is the builder's finest hour. He's saying, I'm done. And they may even put the name of the builder on the stone and engrave it on there. Well, what they do is they look for that perfect stone. So they're going through the quarry looking and looking and looking. But they look at them. No, that's no good. They throw it away. They see another one and say, no, that's no good. They throw it away. They look at another one. There it is. This is a perfect stone. They put it up there. What did Jesus say about himself? I am the stone that the builders rejected. They had me, and they threw me away. They threw me aside. They picked somebody else. Now, he's saying, I'm the capstone. I'm the end stone. I'm the final guy. I'm the stone that they talked about in the Old Testament, the one who will come, and the kingdom will come from me. but they rejected me. So therefore, they're going to not have me until I come back again. The stone here is giving specific attributes. Why does this stone link to the previous vision? What's it say about this stone? Chapter 4, verse 10, yeah. There's two ideas here that are very critical. Say that louder.
The small things, or the temple that they're building now is much smaller than
the temple they're building now is too small. Especially those who were taken captive when Solomon's temple was still there. Verse 10, what was their attitude toward this smaller temple? They despised it. Therefore, they stopped building it. And he's saying here, who has despised the day of small things? This is right after he has said, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. I'm doing this by my spirit. But he's looking to the future, because what's he say in verse 10? What's he go on to say about the lamps? The lamps are the eyes of the Lord, right? Who range true about through the whole earth, right? They see. And how many lamps are there?
Seven.
How many eyes are on the stone?
Seven.
Have you ever read Revelation chapter 5 about the Lamb? What's it say about the Lamb? He has seven eyes, right? So you see, this is a link that the prophet makes with Isaiah 11, because Isaiah has already written that upon this branch are going to be the seven spirits of the Lord. And here it says that these seven lamps are the seven spirits that go out and oversee all of the earth. There's seven eyes on the stone. And we come to Messiah in Revelation 5, you find out the Messiah is blessed with the same attribute of perfection. Seven eyes, seven spirits that are all seeing, that are omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. So when you have Joshua and Zerubbabel together, you have a composite picture of Messiah coming to reestablish Jerusalem, to reestablish the temple, to reestablish Israel, to defeat the nations. See how it's building? Now these two men, in these two visions, 3 and 4, they are the center of this composite picture. These two men, the high priest and Zerubbabel. Is Zerubbabel a king? What is he? He's a governor. Why couldn't he be king? Because he's in the line of kings. But why can't he be king? Because the line has been cursed. The promise in Haggai made to Zerubbabel, go back to 2:23 in Haggai, just the book before Zechariah. Well, look what he says in 2:23. On that day, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. Now, we know he's not talking about Zerubbabel directly. We know he's using Zerubbabel as a symbol of one who would come in the future. And what he's telling Zerubbabel is, someday I'm going to restore that authority that I took away from your family and restore it through you, through your line. How's that happen? It happens through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is in the line of Zerubbabel later on. Zerubbabel is Jesus' forefather, and Zerubbabel becomes a promised symbol of what Jesus will do, reign as Messiah. 5:1-4, next vision. The flying scroll. What's that mean? This one's pretty simple. What's the flying scroll represent? Okay. So the scroll represents the law, you said, because it's written both sides from the table of the law. So the scroll represents the law. And what does the law do to a person that confronts the law?
Condemns
them. Yeah. So that's basically what's going on. I'm going to go a little faster. The law stands as a curse against every person. Because remember, it says it's going to go into every person's house. Those who are liars and those who use the name of God falsely. That really covers kind of the whole law there. Those are two representative laws that really meant to cover everything. That's going to be a curse against every person who does evil in the land, and they're going to be removed. Remember, the land is going to be purged in the vision. So all individual unbelievers will be removed from the land. Nations being restored, enemies being conquered, Jerusalem being restored, Joshua and Zerubbabel are coming together, representative of this Messiah who will come and reign. When he reigns, is he going to leave anybody in the land that's going to be a lawbreaker? No, that's the point. Next vision. 5:5-11, what's that one? What's that one about? The woman in the basket. They are technically an ephah, unit of measurement. Woman and ephah. What's it mean? This really ties to the first one. If this one means every individual will be purged from the land, what's this one talking about?
Removing all wickedness.
removing all wickedness. Right. And all religious wickedness. Because when you think of, when you tie this to the idea of taking this woman to Babylon, where she will be then elevated on a pedestal, that is what? Religiously, we call that what?
Idolatry.
So this is removal not only of wicked individuals, but all idolatry from the land before Messiah reigns. Wickedness and idolatry are taken from Israel back to Babylon. And what's going to happen to Babylon, according to Isaiah? Going to fall. Book of Revelation, we get a fuller picture of what's going to happen to Babylon. In fact, we get the fullest picture of Babylon. Babylon is a woman, the mother of harlots, who's sitting on a beast, being worshipped by all the kings of the earth. And what's going to happen to her? It's going to be destroyed. So that really is a, this is a nice background for the book of Revelation. The last vision, 6:1-8. Four chariots. Now you see, you start to see this number four repeat itself. You're supposed to go, wait a minute, number four? Where did we see that before? With the four horsemen, and the four horns, and the four craftsmen. You get this kind of coming around again, this idea. What's it about? The promise of judgment and victory over the Gentile nations. And that's what says the Lord's anger what? The Lord's anger is what? Satisfied. Yeah. Some versions have appeased. But his anger is quenched. The Hebrew says that my anger rests. Rests. And you know the word rest in Hebrew? Is a word that you know very well. Noah. The word for rest here, or appeased, his anger is appeased, his anger rests, is the word Noach. Noah rested in the ark on the water by when the world was in chaos. And here the Lord's anger against these nations is going to be ended because they're going to be done. They're going to be, he's going to have victory over them. The first vision, what did he say about the nations? The nations are at ease. They're at peace. There's a synonym for rests, is shalom. It's a synonym. Shalom and noah are synonyms. I am at peace. I am shalom. I am at rest. I am noach. One has a little different nuance, but he says in the first vision, the nations are at ease. They're at peace while my city lays in ruins. This whole composite of these eight visions says, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to fix that by rebuilding my city. It's going to be massive, and I'm going to be the protector. And my king is going to come, and he's going to reign over this city and over this land. And these nations, I'm going to be at rest now because I will have victory over them. This set of visions really focuses on Joshua and Zerubbabel, from whom will come the branch. The branch is Yeshua, Jesus. That's also Joshua the high priest's name is Yeshua. And a shoot will grow out of Jesse's rootstock, and a bud will sprout from his roots. That's what Isaiah 11:1 says. This shoot and this sprout are different words, but they're synonyms for the word branch in Zechariah. Zechariah intends it to have the same idea, the same meaning. So in the last half of chapter 6, what happens to Joshua? This is the crown of a what? Of a king. And we covered last week, how can a priest be a king? In the Old Testament system.
Impossible.
Can't. What happened to Uzziah? Leprosy. Yeah. In 6:11-13, he's saying here, behold the branch. And he said, when he says this, behold the branch, remember, he's just called Zerubbabel the branch. He's just called Joshua the branch. Bring these two together. Behold the branch is the priest king, Joshua Zerubbabel. Bring them together, and now he begins to speak in a singular, he will build. It is he who will build the temple. A priest on his throne. That can't be these two guys. It's got to be one guy. Jesus. See, this is all in the prophecy of the crowning of Joshua. Joshua is going to be a priest king. Not the Joshua that Zechariah is talking to that day, but the Joshua of the future, who we call Jesus because we're Gentiles and we speak English. But if you were called Jesus in Hebrew, you would call him Yeshua, Joshua. The branch is Jesus from Visions 3 and 4. Zechariah 3, 8, 9 is my servant. He's the branch. He's the stone. He's the seven eyes. Revelation 5, 5. Zechariah 4, 10, the seven lamps, that's Jesus. Revelation 4, 5. Seven lamps is seven eyes. Revelation 5, 5. Revelation 4 and 5 tie this together. Because the seven lamps are mentioned in Revelation 4 in the throne room of God. There's seven lamps before the throne of God. And there's seven eyes on the Lamb of God who's standing next to the lamp that's before the throne. So you go home and read Revelation 4 and 5 and you think of the prophecy of Zechariah, and you'll start to see that this connection is amazing. It's Jesus that's the focus of all this revelation. Okay, next week, what we're going to do next week then, chapter 7. Chapter 7 and 8 are a unit. It's talking about hypocrisy and rituals. Do just 7 next week, and then when we come back, July 13th, we'll pick up chapter 8. That'll allow a refresher to remind you of what 7 said so that we can go into 8. But if you want to read ahead, read chapter 7 and 8. Dear Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, who through the Old Testament and through the prophets, the focus of the one who would come, the one promised even by Moses who would come and be the prophet, be the king, be the leader, be the Messiah who would bring the people complete and total rest and victory. And so we thank you that through Zechariah we get a glimpse of that. And we pray and thank you that through the books of the New Testament that we have, we get a glimpse of that. And we pray that I become a stronger focus in our lives. Give us greater hope and strength for the things you call us to do. In the name of Jesus, amen.